Where the gospel goes and changes lives, societal change follows. That's really something that we ought to expect. And it's something that we ought to be longing for, to see change take place in society, to see cultural change. Those who are in Christ long for that. Some people in the church nowadays consider that, though, to be like polishing brass on a sinking ship. That's something that's worthless. And yet, God has called us to be faithful to Him in all of life. Not just to give people their fire insurance, their way to escape hell. No, there is more that He has done for us. He has called us to participate in the kingdom of God and all the change that that brings about in our lives, so that we live godly and holy lives before Him, just as He commanded us, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." God never has rescinded the cultural mandate. In fact, it is enhanced by that great commission that we find at the end of Matthew's gospel account, where we are to go into the world making disciples of all the nations, teaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that He has commanded us. In that teaching to observe, there is cultural change. And we need to long for that cultural change. And it's really what we find taking place in the book of Acts as the apostles went about fulfilling the work that God had given them to do. In fact, they were so effective that they were charged with turning the world upside down. Ah, would that we would be charged that way. As we take the gospel to the world, to see the world changed, to see the culture coming more and more into submission to King Jesus. We see that happening, as I said, in the book of Acts. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19, where we find Paul in the town of Ephesus, a city there in Asia Minor, a city that had the temple to the goddess Diana or Artemis, a city in which there was magic. And remember, when we speak of magic here, it's not the illusion that we so often call magic in our day and age, but it's really a satanic kind of thing, demon worship and so forth. These are the things that were found in Ephesus. And by the grace of God, Paul was taken there in order to minister for quite some time. He spent spent quite a bit of time in Ephesus compared to where he went in most cities. We're going to begin our reading with verse 8. And I want us to go on through verse 27. Beginning, first of all, though, with verse 8, as Paul ministers here, we read, "Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate, and they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together along with the workmen in related trades and said, Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. We'll end our reading there, but you know how the story goes on, just to point out that there was a big riot that swelled up from that point, because the word of God had come with power there in Ephesus. What a change God brought through the ministry of the Apostle Paul as he labored there in Ephesus. But a change was needed, wasn't it? Paul was laboring not only for people to know that Jesus is the Savior, the only Savior of the world. He was laboring for a changed culture, and that's what he was anticipating would happen. He longed for it to take place. And so ought we to labor for our culture to be centered on Christ's authority. We ought to be laboring for our culture to be centered on Christ's authority. We read earlier from Daniel chapter 2, which tells us about the kind of culture that you find in the world. There was the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, and it was followed by other kingdoms then until you come down to the Romans, and they're all exercising their power over massive amounts of the known world, so that they're thought to be over the whole known world. Well, Ephesian culture was following pretty much in the same manner as all of these other cultures that did not recognize God as their creator, as their king, and that at this point, of course, had not heard about Jesus Christ until Paul came to teach them there in the synagogue in Ephesus. He would always begin in the synagogue. And when there came to be the opposition so that he would be cast out of the synagogue, then those who had believed would join with him. And so they got together in the school of Tyrannus, as they had their own place then, to join together and hear the word of the Lord. But what do we find in this culture? You find sorcery, idolatry, demon possession, Jewish opposition to the gospel. all sorts of things where there is opposition to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings instead of a willing to recognize Him and to acknowledge Him as Lord of Lords and the one to whom we belong as our God now and forever. But we see a lot of similarity between Ephesian culture and the culture around us here in the 21st century, don't we? Many of us have grown up where in a culture that materialism has meant so much. And even now, we have to have, it seems, the latest gadgets, the latest technology, and to be able to tweet and Twitter and do all the other things that everyone else is able to do. There's a matter of status that we are concerned with. I don't want my dress to stand out from the dress of other people. I want to blend in and make sure that I'm cool as far as everybody else is concerned. There is a rejection of authority, a desire to say that I'm going to do my own thing, even though I want to be accepted by everybody. The rejection of God has brought about all sorts of things in our society. There is a much greater rejection of respect, a loss of respect for life and property, far different from what it was even 30, 40, 50 years ago. Why is that? It's because there is no recognition of the Creator who has made us and who has called us to be His people and to serve and honor Him. And now what is happening? Well, there's a false religion that is spreading quite rapidly. Islam has taken over much of Europe already and is spreading rapidly in this country, denying that Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. How do we deal with all this? How can we have our culture centered on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're told we shouldn't really be longing for that because, after all, every religion needs to be respected as it's as something that people would hold on to and deal with. But we have to recognize that Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father but through me." When you look at Christianity and Islam, for example, you recognize that the two are not compatible. They cannot stand side by side peacefully. But just as God placed enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent back in the Garden of Eden, so it is that enmity continues between the followers of Christ and the followers of anyone and of any other religion other than Christianity. When we look at the trouble in our society, though, what we are hearing is all sorts of things, and we can get caught up in this as Christians to be sidetracked by false means for changing the culture. Be careful that you are not sidetracked by these false means for changing the culture. Recently, a statement has been resurrected that was used a few years back in political elections. It's the economy, stupid. Well, to borrow from that, we have to say, as those who follow Jesus Christ, it's not the economy, stupid. It really isn't, and it never has been. Yes, we look at our economy, and some of you may be looking for work and not able to find it because of the way that the economy is. And so you say, well, we need a better economy. You're not able to purchase as much as you used to be able to purchase with your income. And so you again look at the economy and you hear people talking about the economy all over the place. But you need to recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ over all, including over the economy. It's only when we bow down before Him and recognize Him as our Creator, as our Lord, that we will see any blessing in the economy. You might look with me back in Leviticus, the third book of the Bible. Leviticus, next to the last chapter, chapter 26. In Leviticus chapter 26, we have a couple of things where God commands through Moses that they are not to do. Do not make idols or set up an image or sacred stone for yourselves. In other words, don't set up your own kind of worship. Don't set up worship of other gods, but worship the way that I have commanded you. Observe my Sabbaths. You're to worship me. You're to honor me. You're to trust in me. And then notice verse 3. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field will yield their fruit. Sounds like the blessing on the economy, doesn't it? Your threshing will continue until grape harvest. The grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove savage beasts from your land, and the sword will not pass through your country. Savage beasts. We've had bears just in the next town over. We had something in the local paper about a gal in Wayne, New Jersey, going out jogging and meeting an alligator. Are we going to bow before the Lord of Lords and King of Kings or not? You go on in that chapter. We won't take the time to read it now, but as you go on in that chapter, you see the blessing of God poured out on His people, and not just economically, but in other ways as well. So that God's people don't have to live in fear. Okay, so it's not the economy. What about maybe we can change the world by burning the Quran? The passage that we have just read in Acts chapter 19 was the passage that the minister in Florida cited as his authority for burning the Quran. Very different situation, isn't it? Here were people who had become convicted of their sin, had been convicted about the evil of the lifestyle that they were in, and so they brought their own books and said, we have to change our lifestyle. We have to have a different culture. We're going to burn these because we don't want to go back to that way of life. We could note a number of other things that people are trying now as the way to change the culture so that things would be better for us here in our society. But God gave you His word for changing lives. Let's look again at Acts chapter 19, where Paul had entered the synagogue and he spoke boldly there, arguing persuasively concerning the kingdom of God. And when he was driven out, he and the disciples that went with him had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. It is the word of God that was going out. And that's really what changed the culture. Now, you might look at this passage and say, now, wait a minute. There were all sorts of other things that Paul was doing. For example, there were these aprons and handkerchiefs and so forth that he touched, and they were being taken to other people to heal them. That would certainly catch your attention, wouldn't it? But you see, that was connected to Paul in his preaching of the word. And it was stood in contrast to those who were trying to cast out demons and saw that Paul was doing it by invoking the name of Jesus Christ. And so they said, well, we'll do the same thing. But they really were not doing it by the word of God. And so what happened? They were attacked and driven out of the house, beaten and bleeding. It's the difference in the word that is brought forth here. It is the Word of God that was bringing about the change. The Word of God confronted the culture of Ephesus. The miracles merely confirmed that Word. You might recall how when Jesus did His miracles, He didn't do them just to attract attention. They always accompanied His Word. The false prophets of sorcery were destroyed. I would like you to look once again at the bulletin, page 3, there at the bottom. And let's recite together that verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, as we are reminded of the place of the Word of God to bring about the change that we desire. Let's read it together. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. There is a change of culture as we change lives, we change the way of thinking. And so it is that the way of evil is destroyed. Let then the conviction from God's Word bring about cultural change. Let it produce cultural change. The burning books of the books was a way to be rid of the old way of life. Book burning in and of itself is not something that confronts our culture. It's the Word of God that confronts our culture. The burning of the books is the result of having been confronted by the Word of God. But it reminds us that the Word of God demands radical steps be taken in our lives to abandon the old life. The old paths, the old ways have to be destroyed. New paths have to be blazed. There's a new way of life in Christ. And it takes radical action sometimes to deal with it. You're aware, no doubt, of some of the things in your life that are difficult to get rid of. You wish that, kind of like Naaman, that Elisha would just come out and wave his hand over the spot and it would be done. But it often takes very radical action to cut out the way of the old way of life. And in order to put on a new way, and remember the new way has to be blazed in order to keep the old way away. And so it was that they burned these scrolls or books, because that was something that they didn't want to go back to. Now, that didn't mean that everything was going to be fine for them and that they would never go back to that. A minister one time told me about a man in his congregation who had a stack of material that would have convicted another member of the congregation in a court of law. And he said, I've got to get rid of that. I've got to burn these old things. And he said the problem was he went ahead and he burnt them out in the barrel in his backyard, but he didn't burn them in his heart. There still had to be radical steps taken even after they burned these scrolls. The Word of God is what has been given you to change the culture. Well, who's responsible then? Is it the government? Well, certainly they have responsibilities to lead us in the way of righteousness and truth. What about the family? Certainly God commanded or told Abraham that he had commanded him or told him to command his children to walk in the way of the Lord. Those are things that ought to be done. What about education? Is it our schools who are responsible for cultural change? Well, they ought to be teaching our young people to be model citizens. And they even ought to be teaching that Jesus is Lord of all. But change in the culture begins with the church. And if the culture is not going the way it ought to go, then it's the church that is responsible. Responsibility for lack of cultural change belongs to the church because, after all, the church is the bearer of the truth, the Word of God, the one who has holds that pillar and ground of the truth, which is the Word of God. And so when there is a lack of cultural change, it means the Word is not rightly being opened and it is not being proclaimed to the world around us. And we have to agree that that's taking place. And it would be easy to just say, well, there's that church over there and that one over there. That one's liberal and there they've forsaken the Word of God. That one's Bardian and they begin to think that, well, it might be the Word of God at a certain point in life, but only for a moment of time, instead of recognizing the authority of the Word of God. But how often do those of us who have the Word of God and who understand the power of the Word that was able to create the world and everything in it, and yet do we wield that same Word with the same conviction that it will bring about the change that needs to be made? Be careful about just pointing the finger at other churches. We have a responsibility to examine our own lives before the Lord our God. Is the Word something that you use with the conviction that it is powerful, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, bringing about, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, in order to bring about that change for which we long? So often, people in the church go to the counselor who rejects the Word of God. Or they hold to a particular candidate who will be able to change our society the way I want it to be. No, he may not point us to Jesus Christ, but at least he'll deal with the economy the way I want it to be. Or to the teacher, to be able to make our children act the way that they ought to act. The Word of God is given to us as that sword of the Spirit which brings about the change in the culture that we ought to be desiring right here in Ridgefield Park and the New York City metro area and around the world. Because we are looking for more than for people to accept Jesus as their Savior. We're not just looking for people to say, okay, I trust in Jesus, and that's it. But will it lead to the burning of sorcery books? Will it lead to the changed lives? Will it lead to hearts that will go only in the direction that God would have them to go? Because we seek changed lives that will produce a culture that is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Are you confident in that power of the Word of God to change not only individual lives, but the culture? This is the Word which created the world and everything in it. How's that for power? It's the same Word which He used to change Ephesian culture to the point that the silversmith said, we have to protect our jobs by starting a riot. They saw things changing too much in Ephesus, and they couldn't stand it. For them, it was the economy. Their own economy. But they were losing out by protecting their own economy. By wielding the Word of God, the apostles were charged with turning the world upside down. May He do that in our day. Turn, please, with me then to the 119th Psalm. Here we find our Messianic King exulting in the Word of God as that which changes lives. My soul clings to dust, revive, and as You promised, let it be, when I recount my ways, You hear. Your ordinances teach to me. He checks his own ways and he's comparing them to the Word of God. He wants to be conformed to the Word of God. Notice stanza 14. A life of falsehood take from me. A changed life that is going to affect the culture. Your law now give me in Your grace. The Word of God which changes lives. I choose the life of faithfulness. Before me, I Your judgments place.